This morning to the book of 2 Samuel in the 11th chapter. If you would like to read along with us, 2 Samuel in the 11th chapter, and I want to read verses 2 through 5. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass in an evening tide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. I'm convinced as we read this portion of Scripture to you this morning that second only to the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe the Apostle Paul, there's not another one in this book that we have open before us today whose zealousness for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His service is more accurately portrayed than King David. There's a large portion of this book that is dedicated to showing us just how faithful of a man King David was. The Psalms that the Lord, by His inspiration, blessed David to be able to pen a man that loved the service of God. He loved the law of God. The Scripture says that there's one thing that I desire, David said, and that shall I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I tell you, there's a man that loved God's house. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're not talking here about somebody that was so ignorant and so maligned in his views that he despised the house of God. We're talking about a man that loved the Lord and loved his people. We're talking about a man with humility to the point that whenever his king, his predecessor before him, King Saul, sought his life over and over again, that he withdrew his hand instead of taking his life. And I guarantee you any of us would stand here today and say if there was ever one that deserved to have his life taken, it was King Saul for the way that he treated that boy. There was no cause for the things that were being brought forth against King David by King Saul, but instead he withdrew from doing that. What a godly man that we read about here in this book. And again, it follows over and over again here in this word that teaches us about this man named King David. And it was not just something that was just thought about for us to dig up now. Think about how many times in the New Testament the Lord Jesus Christ made reference to King David. Think about how the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who although had perverted the law, still observed their fatherhood and being in the Jewish kingdom, mentioned King David. There's a reason why. It's because he was a pivotal figure in this book. He was a man of God. I believe he was a child of God. But here you read about something that David did that compromised his service. And I tell you, it didn't just compromise his service. It compromised all his family's service. It compromised his family's health. It compromised his family's well-being. It compromised his family's protection by the almighty hand of God. The Scripture says that he went up on a rooftop during the middle of the night. And that he looked and he saw a woman bathing herself. Now I tell you, child of grace, today there's two sides to the sin that was committed here. It doesn't all lie at David's feet. He was the king, and to whom much is given, much is expected. He that knew his father's will and did it not shall receive many stripes. David knew better than to do what he was about to do. But I tell you, it took two. Why was a woman? You ever thought to yourself, why is a woman bathing herself in view of where another man can see her? You know, there's so many practical lessons there to be taught. You don't have to literally be taking a bath in public view. It teaches us that modesty is a good idea. Modesty is a good idea. That if we'll do the type of covering of ourselves that is expected of us as children of God, it'll create a wedge, if you will, between the thoughts that can enter our minds. And are any of us here this morning trying to make the claim that our mind is higher than having those thoughts? I pray not, because if that's your mindset this morning, you're not in the mindset to observe and recognize yourself as being a sinner in the hands of an almighty God. We're all capable of falling, but each and every one of us should strive to set the goal, just as Job said, that I've made a covenant with mine eyes. And I tell you, any of us can fall short of it. And I tell you, it takes two sides of the issue. It took a woman bathing herself in public. It took a man who, instead, whenever he sees something and is tempted, and instead of turning and withdrawing from it, as the Scripture teaches us to do, flee fornication. Flee it. Stay away from it. Because if you walk right into it, you're going to fall into it. You can't live and live up against it. You'll fall into it. The Scripture says you flee it. You get away from it. David should have gone back to his bed. And he could have wallowed there all night with a nightless sleep. I tell you, if that's the worst problem you got, is that you can't sleep at night. And I'm telling you, I'm not belittling the problem, because I've reached a point in my life before where I couldn't rest well at night. And I tell you, it caused me all kind of trouble. But I'm telling you, it won't cause you the trouble that this type of trouble will cause you in getting your life in a mess and laying with a woman outside of wedlock. I tell you, it'll cause you trouble. I saw Elder Harold Hunt yesterday. I was blessed to be able to go to that association. And the first person I saw whenever I pulled up out on that old country road was Brother Harold. He was asleep in his car. And I thought, if he was a younger man, I'd blow the horn on him and play a joke. But I'm going to let him sleep. And come to find out, he had been sitting there since 5:30 that morning. Because he said, I woke up at 1:30 in Tennessee and I couldn't sleep, couldn't go back to sleep. I just said, I'll get in the car and drive. And he said, I came straight here to the church and I've been sitting here since 5:30. I'd get and go walk around the cemetery and I'd come back and I'd lay down. And I tell you, the man, they called on him to preach first yesterday, and he preached like he was 20 years old. And I told him when he got done, because he's supposed to be here for our association, I said, you know we're only going to let you sleep an hour and a half if you preach with that much fire, and you ain't slept but an hour and a half, and here you are 77 years old. But I tell you, he wasn't sleeping, and he didn't go upon a rooftop hunting trouble. Instead, he found himself searching for the service of God, because I'm telling you, that'll keep you out of trouble. There's a reason why an idle mind is Satan's paradise. It's because it ain't got nothing to do. I look back upon my years in high school, and every afternoon I had some type of sports practice that I had to go through, except for a couple of weeks when I had an opening. And I couldn't wait just to go home and do like most people do and just watch TV and take a nap that afternoon. And as soon as I'd get home and I'd pop my feet up, that phone would ring and Daddy said, I'll see you at the farm in 5 minutes. And I can remember being so frustrated, thinking, man, you won't give somebody just a day off. But I look back at that, and that was some of the wisest things that he's ever done. Because this sinner got in more trouble, even in the midst of some of the things that I had free time to do. There's no telling what I'd have done if I'd have had that extra time. And idle mind is Satan's paradise. And I tell you, child of grace, today Satan's still working amongst God's people and still tempting them with things. And if you don't flee from it, if you don't stay away from it, you're going to find yourself even in the midst of a bigger mess than what David found himself in. He went, he called for that woman who didn't have the sort of intuition to... She had a husband that was away at war. She was lonely to the point where she thought that she ought to bathe herself in the view of others. And again, I'm not saying that any more condemnation lies upon her than lies upon David. It lies upon both of them. They both committed this sin. But he called for it. Even before he called, he had his ones who were next to him to say, is not this somebody else's wife? I tell you, child of grace, today the Scripture says over in James chapter 5 that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Whenever somebody brings your attention to trouble, you need to say, thank you, Lord, for letting them, guiding them into my life so that they can save me from a world of trouble. It'll save a soul from death. And if you take that into an eternal context, you're going to lose the whole point of the verse. It's saying that this is going to keep you out of trouble in this world. And there's a heap of it. I tell you, there's trouble in this world. And if we neglect and turn our eyes away from it and just think that it's just not going to exist if I don't pay attention to it, I'm telling you, you'll fall. You have to be mindful of the ways of Satan. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, is what the Scripture says. And that's exactly what David should have done. But instead, he's succumbed to it. And he violated two laws of the Almighty God right here in just a few verses of Scripture. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He did them both right here. And that's my point this morning that we're going to get through. Is here you've got a great man, but he's still an imperfect man. Here you've got a great man, but he's still an imperfect man. And if you think that even the imperfections that he's shown thus far are bad, Let's continue to read and see what else he's guilty of, to see what else he did. And I ask you, child of grace, as you read through these, do you see yourself as being guilty, or do you see yourself as being high and lifted up above David? Because I tell you, born of women, the Scripture says there's none greater than John the Baptist. But I tell you, even John the Baptist sinned. He doubted who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He began to doubt the very thing that he witnessed of the thunder come down from heaven and the voice of the Son of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and baptized him. But yet he got to the point of questioning, to the point where it shows his imperfections. Are we going to claim our perfection before an almighty God this morning, or are we going to see ourselves as being weak and in need? Because I tell you, even David here, even a great man of God who said all the mighty things that you and I read throughout Scripture, throughout the Psalms, throughout the books of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, throughout the books of 1 Chronicles, we see the humility of a man that the Scripture says, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast led me hitherto?" You know, a lot of times whenever we see people who are blessed, what enters our mind? Why are they getting it and not me? Why are they getting it and not me? And I tell you, the blessings came upon David, and he was so humble about God's blessings. He said, "Who am I that I would be blessed with these things?" And that should be our mindset. Not everything that David did, not everything about his life is something that is something for us to be derogatory about. But I tell you, this is an event, and I tell you, all it took was this one. All it took was this. And look at what the result was afterwards. We read that after he laid with this woman, and that she conceived and she was with child, that he sent for her husband who was out on the battle to show just how rotten and nasty this sin was, and just how committing this type of sin can send you in such a mental back spiral. Look at what he does as he calls for this faithful soldier and he calls him back. It says, "And David sent to Joab," in verse 6, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. You know, I forget the chapter in 1 Chronicles where David's faithful soldiers are listed. But Uriah is listed as one of them. He's listed as one of them. As one of David's faithful soldiers. Uriah is listed as one of them. Joab is as well. Joab sent him back. And Uriah comes to David's house. And David tells him to go down into his wife's house. You know, you've got one arm, you've got David, who just for a temptation and just for a minute's pleasure decided that he would neglect his service to God. You've got him on one side, and then you've got this man named Uriah that's a soldier in the king's army. And he comes back having been off to battle. And I know that the Lord has blessed me thus far in my marriage not to have to be gone for a prolonged period of time away anyway. I can remember right after we got married, the job I took over in Gwinnett County, they hauled me to to Auburn, Alabama for a week. And needless to say, I was about to bust to get back home to my new bride. I wanted to be with my wife. I wanted to be with the one that God had given me the legal rights to be with and to spend time with. I wanted to be with her, but instead I was away for a week. And that's about as long as I've ever had to be away from my loving wife. But here you've got a man who's been away in the midst of battle for the Lord's people. And the king calls him back. And the king sends him down into his wife's house. And the man is so honorable and so noble that he doesn't even go down to his wife's house. Instead, he sleeps outside with the servants. And he said, "How can the ark of God dwell in the wilderness and all of the king's soldiers be in the wilderness, and my captain of my army, Joab, be dwelling in the wilderness, and yet I go and I lay with my wife?" Brothers and sisters, look at the nobleness and the faithfulness of this man. And I tell you, you'll see just how rotten this sin was in the eyes of God, that somebody would treat somebody like this. And so David calls him back in the next day after he says he wouldn't go down to his wife's house, and he gets him drunk. He's saying, maybe if I get him to a point where he's drunk, then he'll go down to his wife's house. And he gets him drunk, and he still never goes down to his wife's house. I tell you, a lot of people would view that and say, "Well, maybe he just wasn't a faithful husband." But I don't view it like that. I don't view it like that at all. And I think if you take that approach towards it, you're missing the main point of the story. You had a godly man who refused, while his brothers were in war, to go down and to lay with his wife because his brothers were at war. And yet here's the king who sent them into that battle, sleeping with the soldiers, his wife, while they're out there. I tell you, it's low. I want to tell you, it's low. I really don't know if you can get much lower than that. That's low. That's low down, what David's doing. But whenever he realizes that he's not going to break Uriah, he sends him back with a letter. And he sends it to Joab and he says, "You put Uriah at the forefront of the battle so that he'll be slain in the battle." And that's exactly what Joab does. Joab puts him at the front of the battle and then he withdraws from him. He withdraws his presence. He withdraws the rest of the army from him so that this man's life is taken. He's already committed adultery. He's already coveted his neighbor's wife. And I charge you today and tell you that David's just as guilty as murder as anybody ever was. You go and you ask any prosecutor today whenever somebody does something that is a conspiracy to commit murder and you tell me that, well, not they're guilty to murder. He's a murderer. He violated 3 of the 10 commandments right here in one section of Scripture. But look at what type of man he was. And look at how God blessed this man and lifted him up and used him in such mighty ways. But I tell you, that's the reason why we know today that God had to be the author of this book. You ever noticed if man just wrote this book, would man include all these negative things about themselves? You ever thought about that? The Lord blessed me some time ago to have a burden to start to write, an autobiography. And I started on my computer, and needless to say, it's kind of falling aside. And I'll pick it back up every once in a while and I'll type. But you know, there's a lot of those negative things that, because I'm the author of, I maybe don't mention. Maybe there's some things that I'd like for my family to know about me one of these days if I pass before they have an opportunity to know me, about some of the blessings that God has done for me and some of the things that I look back upon and see God's providential hand in that I was too ignorant at the time to be able to see it. I've got a burden to write about it, but I tell you, it's all positive things. They can learn the negative things while they're sitting around telling jokes about me, my grandchildren picking on me about some of the curiosities I have and so on and so forth, just like we do with our grandparents. And it's okay. We're not picking on them. We're just having a good time with them. But nevertheless, they can learn those things in other ways. But the Scripture has to be the authoritative Word of God because look at what it mentions about a man. It doesn't just mention all of the positive things that he did. It mentions the negative things too. He's guilty, guilty, guilty of murder, adultery, coveting his neighbor's wife. And it's all over a temptation that if he would have turned from, he would have avoided every bit of it. And I tell you, even the scribes stood there and said, "Is not this the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Is she not married?" He had every opportunity to turn from his ways. And I tell you, child of grace today, that's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is here to do. It is to turn the people of God away from their wicked ways and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not so you can have a home in heaven. It's because you're heaven bound. And you have a heavenly life to live here in this world in a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we encourage you to follow. And I tell you, you can save a soul from death and can hide a multitude of sins by teaching people to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an easy walk. You know, a lot of people think that it's just rosy and merry and that everything, flowers are blooming all along the way. No, sir. You won't find that about a walk with Jesus here in this life. You're talking about what's going to be on the other side. You're talking about what's going to be whenever the Lord calls us into His heavenly mansions. It's all going to be rosy over there because there's no sin. But as long as we're here in this world, sin's going to be present. And if we're going to stand against it and try to live a righteous life, there's going to be opposition to you here in this life. And here you've got a perfect example of that. There's a reason why the Scripture says that straight is the gate and there is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's because there's only a few who are willing to stay in that straight and narrow and walk it, because it ain't an easy walk. You're going to receive opposition from every side. I recently sat down with a family that has come home and has joined the Old Baptist Church not too long ago. And because they've joined the Old Baptist Church, now they've got other parts of their family that they have to spend time with every other weekend. But now they've decided that they're going to start going to church because they don't like the things that they're being taught in the Primitive Baptist Church. And I've gone and I've sat down with them and I've tried to explain to them, you be as kind and as loving as you can be. But they're receiving opposition left, right. On why they shouldn't be doing the things that they're doing, on why they should have never been baptized, on why they should have never done these sort of things. And I just have to tell them, it's part of a life in the service to God. You're going to receive that type of opposition. This world has never loved Jesus, and it never will. It'll always be in opposition to it. And then we've been called. The Scripture says there are many be called, but there are few that are chosen. You've been chosen fit to serve. And the best thing for you to do is gear up and serve in the kingdom of God in the capacity that you can. is to give the Lord your life. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him. And give Him the best that you've got. Here you've got a man that's committed murder, adultery, and covetousness. You know, the next chapter records the Lord's response to this sin. The Lord's response to what took place. You know, the last verse of chapter 11, the last sentence, said, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." It should never be something somebody made mention yesterday, and I think it's worthy. You know, sometimes we hear things so many times that we don't hear them anymore. You ever thought about that? The man made a comparison that he lived in a rental house next to a railroad track. And he said the first night that he and his family slept there, he said it rattled the whole house. And he said 2 weeks later, they slept, every time that train came by, they just slept right on through it. Said it never bothered them. They got to a point where they didn't hear it anymore. Well, you know, one thing that a minister can say over and over again, and I can say it and say it and say it, and it, you hear it so much that that maybe you become numb to it, and that something that ought to be in your prayers, is that what you do pleases God. What you do doesn't always have to please people here in this world. And the Scripture has plainly showed us that sometimes doing the right thing is not going to please people in this world. But what you need to be concerned with is, I'm going to do what pleases God. I'm going to put my service to God first. I'm going to put Him first in my life. And you know, this thing that David had done displeased the Lord. He sent a prophet unto him named Nathan. A prophet named Nathan. You know, we've got a Nathan in our church house now. I remember a few, whenever Samuel and Nathan were born, I went through and I said, you know, I'm gonna study a little bit about the life of Samuel and Nathan in the Scriptures, because we got Lord willing, we got two prophets in our congregation later on. And you know, some people say, do you believe in New Testament prophecy? I tell you, I believe that whenever I tell you or anybody else tells you what God's Word says is going to happen to you, if you don't do this or you don't do that, it's prophecy. It doesn't mean it originated with us in terms of us getting it straight from God. But if we can take you to God's Word, an example of a prophecy is Isaiah chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. It says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You know what? I'm telling you today, if you'll be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. And I know that was given to a man named Isaiah, and he recorded it in his word. But anybody who can take that and correctly explain it to God's people and show them what you need to be willing and obedient to, you'll rejoice in the blessings of God. You'll eat of the good of the land here in this world. And I pray that Samuel and Nathan are not the only two future prophets that we have here at the house of God. I hope we have a lot of them. I believe the Lord has blessed me to come in contact with many of them here in the house of God. But He sent a prophet named Nathan unto him. And the Scripture says that Nathan came and he gave an analogy to David. And he said, what would you think, David, if I told you about a man who was rich to the point that he had herds and herds of cattle, of sheep, and he had anything he ever wanted, and he had a need to butcher one of those animals for a festivity. And instead of taking one out of his own herd, he went and he took one out of another herd, and that was all that man had. And he says, what would you think of that man if instead of taking and using his own, he went and he took another? What would you think of that man? I tell you, the Scripture says that David's wrath was kindled. His wrath was kindled about this. And all of a sudden, Nathan looks at him and says, thou art the man. He looks at him and he says, you're the man that did this. And you say, how am I supposed to find myself in these lessons, Brother Will? To this stage, I've been faithful to my wife. I haven't done these sort of sins that are mentioned here. I've never committed murder. You know, that's something that, you know, whenever you're talking to the Lord's people and they say, man, I mean, how many people are sitting in the church house today that are guilty of committing murder? You know, and a lot of people say, I don't know how to relate to myself in this. Let me bring you up to speed. You're guilty. You're a sinner in the eyes of God. You're not holy in the eyes of God. Your life has not been a fulfillment of that holy law in the Old Testament. Thou art the man. You're guilty in the eyes of a holy God.
And it doesn't matter what you do to try to cover it up. You can do as David did and go and commit murder and cover it up. Whether you can do as Adam and Eve did and sew fig leaves together to try to cover your nakedness and hide from God, you're guilty. You're not going to cover it up. There's nothing that you can do that's going to cover up those sins in the eyes of God. There's not one thing. Thou art the man. If you're looking for yourself in the midst of this lesson and saying, how can I apply this to my life? Thou art the man. You're guilty. You know, you ever thought about those fig leaves that Adam and Eve sewed together to try to cover their nakedness after they had committed that sin? Have you ever seen how big a fig leaf is? It's huge. It wouldn't take many of them. Well, it'd take more for some of us than it would for some of y'all. It wouldn't take many of them to cover them up. But have you ever looked at a fig? You ever pulled a fig leaf off and looked at it a day later? It's like a burnt piece of paper. It dries up so quick. It didn't cover him long, did it? There's only one thing that will cover your sins in the eyes of the Almighty God, and that is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same analogy that was given in the holy law of God in the Levitical law. What was it that high priest took into the holiest of all, and he dripped upon that mercy seat? It was blood, and it was a figure of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only thing that is going to remove the sin in the eyes of God. It took the blood of Jesus. Your works will be the same as doing just as Cain did. You can bring the works of your hands before God, and your sacrifices will be nothing because they're stained with sin. They're stained with sin. It doesn't matter how many times somebody tells you that you have to do something in order to be able to cover your sins. You can't do it. Jesus Christ did it. He's the only one that could. Thou art the man. We're guilty. I tell you what. You know, I've heard a minister say before, and I've said it a million times, but it's true. Don't get tired of hearing it. Don't get tired of hearing my stories. I'm going to come up with more. There'll be more that come in as I pass to you longer and longer. I'll have more. But you never know when somebody hadn't heard that. So don't get tired of it. You know, when you know some people stand before the Lord's people week in and week out, and they think that there's no way that they should ever repeat the same thing ever again. I tell you, you're going to hear some repetitions. I know you already have. But the old Baptist people are the only ones that you can tell how rotten sinners they are. And them still leave rejoicing. And that is because their hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hope is in Jesus. Their trust is in Him. Their trust is not in themselves. You know, some people in this world tell you about faith. And they tell you that if you will just by faith do this, your faith is only as strong as you. But I'm thankful to tell you about a Lord Jesus Christ whose faithfulness is dependent upon Him. And it's not upon us. And I tell you, that's the same thing that David relied upon. Thou art the man. You know, I'm convinced that I feel as bad for David after this. If we didn't have pity on our heart for the condemnation that David felt. I know he did wrong. You know he did wrong. But I tell you, he had condemnation on his shoulders now. You see, Nathan told him, he said, thou art the man. And he immediately tells him, he says, that the child is going to die and the sword shall not depart from your house. You know, David goes and he repents in sackcloth and in ashes to the point where he curls up on the ground. And he won't even stand up from the ground. He just curls himself up on the ground. And can you imagine, have you ever felt so in need of God that the only place that you felt like you could feel Him at all was just as low on this ground as you could get? I tell you, you had a good place. You had a good place to feel the Lord because you've gotten off your stance of your bold shoulders and you've hit the ground. You've hit the ground. David hit the ground. He hit his low point. It says over in verse 15, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child Uriah's wife bearing to David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went in to him and raised him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself.
and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house. When he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat." You know, what you read here is that David was upon the earth, and he saw his servants talking one to another, saw them speaking to each other, and so he knew that the child had died. And to this point, he was not eating. He was fasting. And when he saw his servants talking to one another, he asked him, he said, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "Yes, the child is dead." You know, sometimes even in the midst of what we deem to be our darkest moments, we need to search the Scriptures to see how do we respond to it. What did David do upon hearing this news? The Scripture says he washed himself and he anointed himself and he went to the house of God. You ever had somebody, whenever they've lost a loved one, tell you that they don't think they can go to church anymore? That whenever something's bad has happened to them, that they say, "I just don't want to go to church anymore." I want to tell you, child of grace, today, whenever you've had those things happen to you, the church is where you need to be. The house of God is where you need to seek refuge. David washed himself and anointed himself and changed his garment. You know, some preachers use this as an analogy of show why we dress up to come to the house of God instead of doing as the world does and wear church for people that don't do church, come in your blue jeans and your sandals. If that's all you got, that's fine. But whenever you got better, you ought to come with the best that you've got. You know, the Lord does he deserve any less than the best than what we have? And I tell you, David washed himself and anointed himself and lifted himself up and he went to the house of God. He went to feel the presence of the Almighty God because he had come to a place of hardship in his life. And I'll tell you, there's hardships going to come upon you. In this life, ye shall have tribulations. There's a reason why we believe in the shalls. We believe in the shalls that says that he shall save his people from their sins. Let me tell you another shall. In this life, ye shall have tribulations. Your life is not going to be void of them. You're going to have them in this life. You shall have tribulations. But where will you go? Where will you seek refuge to weather that storm? Will you weather it in the world or will you weather it at the house of God? And I tell you, child of grace, today David showed us again why he's mentioned over and over in the Scriptures as being a faithful man of God. Because even though he faced this, he still came back to the house of God. You know, a lot of people would say, it doesn't matter where you worship. You know, I can feel as close to God as I need to in a deer stand on Sunday morning. That whenever I'm out there and I see all these animals around me, I just say, "Oh, look at God's creation and look at all these good things." I tell you, the Lord has always had a place for His people to worship Him. It doesn't need have to be a new building. It doesn't have to even be a building at all. But it's still in the congregation of the Heavenly Father. It's the house of the living God. It ain't doing recreational things whenever the rest of the people are meeting together. I tell you, that's not where we... You may feel Him there, but you got six other days where you can feel Him there. You understand? And if you feel Him there, go there the other 6 days. But I charge you, if you don't feel the presence of God at where you call your house of God any more than you feel it in the deer stand, that, you know, as the preacher said one day, if you can't kindle a fire any hotter than that, your wood's wet. Your wood's wet. You know, there's a place to serve God and to worship God. And he said he arose and he sought comfort in God. You say, "Brother Will, what does this show us? That David, even though he was a great and faithful man of God, failed to this temptation." He failed. He failed. He succumbed to the temptation of a woman. You know, how many times, if you go and you read through the book of Proverbs, does the wise man Solomon warn us about a strange woman? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about one of the main warnings that's given throughout those scriptures? And you know, and some people say, "See, I tell you, if it weren't for them women..." No, let me tell you, you can take it and flip it and make it a strange man in a mighty easy sentence. You need to be wary of them because it'll ruin your service to God. And what do we see here about a man who was unable to do it himself? Unable to do what was necessary in the eyes of God to be holy, to be righteous. Go with me to the 23rd chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. There's one verse I want to close with because I want to touch on the second part of our fourth article of faith. The first part we tried to touch on from Jeremiah 31 that we believe in the everlasting love of God to His people. And the second part of it says, and in a covenant of grace or redemption. And in a covenant of grace or redemption between the Lord and His people that was made before the foundation of the world. You know, when you see here, and a lot of people wonder, how did the people in the Old Testament before the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ get to go to heaven? You know, Romans chapter 3 verse 25 answers that question. It says, whom the Lord has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare the righteousness for the sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. They got there the same way that anybody else is going to get there. By the grace of God. That's the same way. If anybody's ever going to be in heaven on immortal glory, they got there the same way anybody else got there. There won't be a separate room on the lower floor for those that got there in a less righteous way than those in an upper room. We'll all be together up there because we all got there the same way because of a covenant that was made. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood before God the Father before the foundation of this world. And there's a couple of scriptures I'm going to go to. I'm going to go to 2 Samuel 23:5 first. And I'm going to go over to the New Testament and look in two places. If two won't do it to prove what we try to prove in teaching that something took place before the foundation of the world and that it was a covenant, then it won't work. Then ten won't work. He says in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5, he said, although my house be not so with God. David was saying, my works weren't enough. He says, although my house be not so with God. And just as David's house was not so with God, your house is not so with God. I don't want to bust your bubble today, but you won't be in heaven for something that you did. Your house is not so with God. He says, although my house be not so with God, yet the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, this is all my salvation and all my desire, although He maketh it not to grow. You know what everlasting means? It means it has no beginning and it has no end. You had a beginning. You were born of your mother's womb. And you say, how does David have an everlasting covenant if he was born of his mother's womb? That's where the New Testament comes into play and shows us that there was a covenant of redemption made before the foundation of the world. You know, a man told me one time that you can tell whether or not somebody believes in the sovereign grace of God if they use the term before the foundation of the world. If you never hear that come from a man's mouth, then you've got to know that he's avoiding teaching something. Because the Scriptures couldn't be more plain in the New Testament about before the foundation of the world. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Scripture says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And how did He bless us with all those heavenly places? How did He bless us with those things? According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You and I weren't there before the foundation of the world except for in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was our representative. He stood there and said, these are mine. And I'm going to wrap my loving arms around them. And no, Satan, you will not break this. You will not break my arms. You will not remove them from me. They are mine. And I tell you, that's what love of a Heavenly Father is to me. It's one that is keeping His children from ever suffering the damnation of the eternal damnation that certainly each and every one of us deserve. And when did He say it took place? It took place before the foundation of the world. There's no way that you can get around that statement in Scripture. It plainly shows us that it took place before the foundation of the world. It says over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a heavenly calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose in grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It was given long before you and I were there. We were given it in Christ Jesus. He stood there before the foundation of the world. And it's the same covenant that you and I depend upon today. It's the same covenant that David depended upon. It's the same one. It's the same one that Adam depended upon. It's the same one that Seth depended upon.
It's the same one that Hezekiah depended upon. It's the same one that John the Baptist depended upon. It's the same one that the Apostle Paul depended upon. It's the same one that the unborn infant depends upon. It's the same one that the thief on the dying cross depends on. It's a covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ that I love these and they're mine.
And I tell you, He secured us in that. You know, I find peace and comfort in that because it lays my hope in the hands of a loving God. He says it's ordered in all things and sure. I got to tell you, I'm trying to be as dependable as I can, a dependable pastor, a dependable employee of this county, a dependable daddy, a dependable husband. But even at my best, I'm going to fall because I'm human and I'm flesh. It's not ordered too sure if all it's dependent upon is something that I've done. But because it's dependent upon something that the Lord's done, it's ordered. You know, that's past tense. Ordered in all things and sure. Although He make it not to grow.
I tell you, David's not perfect.
He showed us here one of the grossest sins that's ever recorded in Scripture that he committed against God. He said, I have sinned against God. He's not perfect. But what did he depend upon? If you see yourself this morning as saying, I'm not perfect, Brother Will. If you still see yourself as being perfect, you'll have to come back another Sunday so I can show you again that we're not perfect. Nobody is. Even if the Scripture records Job as being a perfect and upright man, you've got to put that perfect in context. It wasn't because he was sinless. That was not what that meant. He had sin in him too. If he didn't have sin, he wouldn't have died, would he? The wages of sin is death. Why do we die? Because we're sinners. I tell you, a lot of people would say that, oh man, if I say that, I'm going to end up being up here 15 more minutes. And I ain't going to do that to y'all. I ain't going to be like some of those did to me yesterday whenever I was the last one to preach and they went on for 20 minutes saying, I'm going to go one more place. And everybody got up and walked out before I even had a chance to preach. I'm not going to do that to you this morning. But I'll tell you this, that David was a great man of God, but he failed a temptation. And you and I should take heed unto that. If he wasn't big enough to fall, none of us who would gather here today should claim that we're big enough, too big to fall. But I tell you, if he'd have put his service to God first and said, I'm going back to my bed. I'm not fixing to dwell and be tempted by this anymore. I'm going to flee this situation. I'm going to stay away from it. He would have continued in his service to God. That's the first thing that we should learn. The second thing is that David, even though he was a great man of God, was not perfect. He relied upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ just as much as you and I do to atone for his sins. And I pray, God, that if you've ever had hope in anything, and hope is an earnest expectation, that means that you expect to wake up in the arms of a loving Father in heaven whenever you pass from this world, that your hope will be based upon nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness, because that's all we have this side of glory. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Who is this that comes from far?
Jesus, see you.